Let me begin. Revelation 1, beginning in verse number 4. Hear the word of the Lord. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he had seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I'm the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Father, we thank you for these amazing verses that introduce this amazing book. What a statement. I died, but now I am alive to never die again. Thank you for the songs we've been able to sing. And I pray now that you would enable us to listen well. Father, we approach your throne as sinners, imperfect, weak. We fail all the time. We struggle. We can always kind of see who we should be, and we always feel like we're just never quite getting there. And to know that you still look at us, your children, in our eyes and say, I love you, and I will always love you. Yes, you desire us to grow and change, and we can even grieve your heart and cause you to be sad, but we're so thankful that you love us. So our prayer, Lord, today is to open our hearts and our minds to hear your word. Speak and change hearts this hour. In Christ's name, amen. Alive forevermore. I don't think I've ever preached an Easter Sunday out of Revelation. What a fool. Wow. It's all over the scriptures, isn't it? All over. Genesis on. I want to ask you, what if you opened up the newspaper today or got online and saw your obituary there? What would you do? Cancel the paper. That's good. How would you react to what was written about you and your life? What do you think would be written about you and your life as you were reading your obituary? And all your relatives, and where you were born, and how long you were married, and all of those things. And then a few words about you. What would it say? As people pass by your casket, and there you are, looking better than you've ever looked in your life, right? What would they say about you? I often hang around the casket when I do funerals, and I just listen to people. I listen to what they say, especially after the funeral. You know, this sort of happened to a person His name was Alfred Nobel. He was the inventor of dynamite. In 1888, he awoke to read his obituary in the newspaper. You see, his brother actually died, but they printed his obituary instead. So he kind of experienced sort of an illustration type of resurrection. So he began to read his obituary. What would other people think about him? In fact, the obituary called him the Dynamite King. And then he went on reading, and it said he was the merchant of death. It also said Dr. Alfred Nobel, who became rich by finding ways to kill more people faster than ever before, died yesterday. So here he is realizing that people know him for his life as killing people. Because when you handled dynamite way back in the 1800s, people died. And that's what he was known for. And after reading his obituary, he determined to change the way he was remembered, what his life was all about and why he was here and what his purpose was. And he put his vast wealth and his vast trust into establishing what we know today as the Nobel Prizes. And he had a huge wealth in 1888. It's just absolutely amazing. And we know him today, not the Dynamite King. In fact, if I said Alfred Nobel, what's he known for? Most of you in here would say the Nobel Prize. And especially the Nobel Peace Prize. You know, we have written before us today the account of the words and works of Jesus Christ. His obituary. Who he was. What he did, why he was here, what he's going to do, his life and purpose. And never in the life of Jesus did he ever have any desire to have to change. Oh my goodness, I better change what I'm doing, what I'm saying, what I'm thinking, my purpose, because I want people to think of me as, because he always was consistent and faithful with the Father. I read someone this week and about blew smoke out of my ears when they said, Jesus never ever talked about this sin. And if Jesus didn't talk about it, well, it must be okay. Now, God the Father mentioned it, but not Jesus. I'm thinking, you don't even know the Scriptures. Because the Father and Jesus are one, and if the Father believes it, Jesus believes it. They never disagree, even the Holy Spirit as well. He never had to change his purpose, always pleased the Father. But here he came, and he died, actually died. People are talking about him, yet now he's alive. Not like the mistake, but really, truly in life. He came to die, but even so much more than that, because he did not stay dead. Isn't that amazing? He did not stay dead, but is now alive. Can you imagine the news reporters back then? Just go with me on this. They didn't have the news, but just go with me on it, all right? Can you just imagine, what would they be reporting on that day in Jerusalem? I mean, crucifixions were very normal, right? There were crosses all over Jerusalem and dead people and dying people hanging on them. It was very common, but this was different, especially when the darkness came, right? 3 hours of darkness. Can you imagine the news reporter? He'd be reporting on the death of Jesus, this man named Jesus who was known for his teachings. He was known for his miracles, for multiplying the bread, for walking on water, raising the dead, calming the storm, making blind people see, making deaf people hear. And I can just see the news reporter commenting on the life of this Jesus who caused such a stir wherever he went. Crowds following. Maybe they bring in some of his followers and they interview him. This is Peter today. We're talking with Peter. Peter, tell us about this Jesus. Then they go to the next episode of Gilligan's Island. And then 3 days later, can you imagine that same news reporter? We've got a report, and that this Jesus has been seen by several people. We go now live to the scene. Amazing. He was dead, and now he's alive. Look at Revelation 1 again, verses 17 and 18. John is scared to death, the same John that walked with Jesus when he was on this earth. When I saw him, John says, I fell at his feet as though dead. I love how people in our culture say, yeah, I saw Jesus and we had lunch together. I saw Jesus and I just kept shaving in my bathroom. We talked, you know, I read one guy, some pastor, some big church, Jesus came in and we watched Laverne and Shirley together and had a good old time. Then he just left. Every time in the Bible when people get a glimpse of Jesus, what do? They fall on their face and they're frightened. Depart from me, I'm a wicked man. John says, I fell as dead. But Jesus said, fear not, I'm the first and the last. Now listen, look at verse 18. I am the living one. And look at his own obituary. His own testimony of his life. Jesus' very words. I died and behold, I am alive forevermore. That's resurrection, is it not? Here's his own testimony. I died. I am alive forevermore. I decide who dies. I have the keys, the authority of death and Hades. And Jesus never forgot that he died. I think you'd remember that, wouldn't you? And Jesus was never resentful of his Father asking him to die such a cruel death. You ever get resentful of what God brings in your life? Sure you do. I know you because you're like me, right? Be honest. Never once was Jesus resentful. Why did you make me do that? Now, he did say, why have you forsaken me? Total different spirit. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and last who died and came to life. I guarantee you, if you're at your grandmother's funeral and she sits up in that casket and gets out and starts walking and saying, sit down, preacher, let me talk. You're going to be dead next, right? Here's the testimony again. He died and came to life. Revelation 1:5. He is the firstborn of the dead. He is the preeminence in rank and position of those that raised from the dead. He also is the first person to be raised from the dead to never die again. Other people raised from the dead, right? Lazarus, some others. But he is the prototype. He is the firstborn of the dead. But I want to just bring out today some very simple things. The past, the present, and the future life and purpose of Jesus who died and is alive today. First of all, what the risen one has done. He tells us right in verse 18, doesn't he? I died. I just think that's fascinating that Jesus would just tell us his own life. I died. That's his own testimony. And I also think it's amazing in Matthew 28, the angel at the tomb testified, I know that you are here to seek Jesus who was crucified. Here the angel that rolled back the stone, the ladies came to the tomb. I know you came to seek Jesus who was crucified. Even the angels give us the testimony, he died. And I probably shared this before, but I find this absolutely fascinating. How many good angels are there? We don't know. The Bible says innumerable. Millions, billions. How did those angels restrain themselves when their master was on that cross? Right? Angels are pretty powerful, right? And I picture this. This isn't Bible, but I picture this. The angels going to God the Father. Let me go do something. Let us go. Look at us. We can take him off of there. Let us go. And the Father says, no, he must die. Can you imagine those angels? This is their master being crucified. And they knew it because the angel said he was brutally murdered and crucified. And his heart didn't just stop for a few minutes. I know in our culture, yeah, I died and I came back to life. I died and I came back to life. Your heart may have stopped, but you didn't die. Jesus died. An actual death. He was in the tomb for 3 days. But you know, so much more happened than just physical death, right? We saw some of these Friday night. His death was a sacrifice, wasn't it? For years, what did God's people and people have to do to have a covering? You had to kill a lamb. We saw that. Over and over, they had to kill the lamb. There was so much shed blood in Old Testament times. They had to make these aqueduct works to get the blood out of the city. Just constant blood, constant sprinkling of blood, constant taking the life of lambs and sheep and goats and bulls and doves and just constant blood. And we found out in Hebrews that he entered once into the holy places, not by the means of blood of goats, but by the means of his own blood. He was the sacrifice. Hebrews 9 said that if it was like it was, Jesus would have to die over and over and over and over. But he doesn't. He died once. Hebrews 10 says, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. It is finished. It is done. And you know the cruelty of the cross. As someone mentioned, when Scott nailed that nail into that cross Friday night, just that sound is just startling. And I know several years ago somebody put a movie together about that, which is very graphic, and I couldn't watch it. In fact, I didn't try to watch it till it's been on for a long time. And when it got to the whipping scene, I had to turn away. I couldn't watch it anymore. I guess I'm a wimp. Jesus isn't a wimp. You know what? I think it was much worse than that movie even depicted. How did he even survive to the cross? Right? Cruel death. He was our sacrifice. He also was our substitute. He was our substitute. You know what that means? That means you and I don't have to die. Oh, we die daily. We don't have to physically die. Listen to what Peter said, who walked with Jesus. In fact, who was the one telling Mark in the gospel we've been studying all that went on? For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. That's Jesus for us. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. 2 Corinthians, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Romans 5:8, God showed his love for us. In fact, in the Greek, it's present tense. God is showing his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Do you have trouble loving people? How about, do you have trouble loving people who hurt you? I do. You have trouble loving people who fail you? You have trouble loving some people at your job? You have trouble loving your husband, your wife, your children, your neighbor, your government? Don't answer that. In that while we were still sinners, Christ loved us and died for us. Isn't that amazing? Absolutely amazing. Isaiah tells us that he bore our sin, he bore our sorrows. And God's Jewish people needed to grab that back then. He is the Lamb. He was your substitute. And I love this third one of what he did. He's our satisfaction. I heard several comments this morning about the breakfast. This is awesome. This is great. That's bad news, guys, because that means you got to do it again. And of course, as little Noah said, it smells like Cracker Barrel. That's great. That's just awesome. I'm glad he didn't say it smells like the restroom. Much better. Satisfied. But as I said Friday, I think there was something so much more intense in pain than the crown of thorns that we saw Friday night. Whew, that was something, wasn't it? More than the beatings and the whippings and the spear in the side and the nails and being spit upon and laughed at and carrying his cross was when he bore our sin. This is holiness, who has an infinite ability to carry all sin. I think that pain was so much greater than the unbelievable physical agony of the cross. Sufficient for the whole world. As the Father turned away from Jesus and poured his wrath upon his Son. How many of you would give your child because somebody else committed a sin at school? You wouldn't do it. I know you wouldn't do it. I wouldn't do it, would you? Hey, is this Rhonda Cox? Well, yes, it is. Yeah. Listen, there was this kid named Zach at school. And he burned down the cafeteria. Yeah, he was trying to do an experiment, showing everybody some experiment at the cafeteria. And we'd just like to know if we could take Andy and punish her for what Zach did. Rhonda says, sure. Sure. No, she'd be like Kim Friday night holding the Lamb of God, right? The bread. What are you talking about? Pack up, Andy. We're leaving town. Right? Wouldn't you do everything you could? Isn't it amazing that God spanked his Son and he should have spanked us? Whew, amazing. But the satisfaction goes deeper than that. And even, my God, why have you turned your back on me? The natural cry, even from holiness. He hated being separated from his father. But as this wrath was being poured out, something else happened. God the Father was satisfied with Jesus' death for your sin and for mine. 1 John 4 says this, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation." That's a big word, which means eternal satisfaction for our sin. So in other words, because Jesus died and the Father said, "I accept that sacrifice," you don't have to die. You don't have to be a substitute, and you can stop trying to pay for your own sins, because only one sacrifice is satisfaction to the Father. You ever work for somebody or have a relationship with somebody where you always felt you could never do enough? That boss, it didn't matter what you did. You could never do enough. Or, you know, you could paint a whole room and have people over, and somebody will come out of that room into where you're all gathered and say, "You missed a spot," right? "You missed a spot right here." Isn't that human nature? Isn't it something? We can't satisfy other people, can we? But God the Father was satisfied in Jesus. And some people go around trying to punish themselves for their sins because they feel guilty. They feel bad. So they try to hurt themselves in some way against their body. Why? There was a person already hurt for that sin. And so many people, I think, refuse just to fall in the ocean of God's grace and just keep diving as deep as they can and saying, "Yes, I'm still a sinner, but my Father is satisfied in Jesus Christ." That happened on the cross that day. He is eternally, eternally satisfied. "Well, I just can't do enough. I just can't do enough. He's not going to love me." Hogwash. You know what that means in the Greek? Hogwash. And I have no idea what hogwash is. I guess you wash hogs with it. I'm not sure. But anyway, but so many people refuse to just rest in the fact that, yes, I still carry this old man around. I still fail. And there's just no way God could love me. What? He was satisfied in Jesus. That's what he did. And so much more. Secondly, he's alive, right? What's he doing right now? You ever thought about that? What's Jesus doing right now? What's he doing right now? Waiting for the big game Monday? I don't think he cares about the big game Monday. Do you? What's he doing right now? He says right here in our text, "I am alive forevermore." He's alive right now, right? What's he doing? Where's he at? What's he doing? Just taking a nap? And he's never going to die again, right? Because Jesus, the Father's satisfied. No more sacrifice necessary. No more goats and no more calves. But I'm only going to highlight a few. But none of these are possible without Jesus' death and resurrection. The first one is forgiveness of sin. 1 Corinthians 15:17 says, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, it's empty, it's vain, and you're still in your sins." If Jesus only died, we are doomed. He had to raise from the grave to complete our salvation. Do you know that this verse describes the absolute worst position you could ever be in? I told the guys at the jail Monday night, the inmates, I said, "I know you don't like it here and the food is horrible, but there's a place much worse than this, and it's to still be in your sins." And Paul says, if Jesus stayed in that tomb, you are still in your sins. It does not matter that he died on the cross and shed his blood. He had to raise. Victory over the enemy, death. Had to happen. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. And death has to be defeated. And without the resurrection, you are not forgiven. We're unforgiven, condemned, guilty, hopeless, and doomed people. I'm going to ask you some questions. And I've asked these several years ago. I'm asking them again. As you look back on your life, like our buddy Alfred Nobel did. And by the way, he's still dead. Or maybe we took your life today and we put it up on that screen. We'll start with my aunt, Mary. Mary Knowlton, go. Mary's leaving, right? I'll grab her because I want to see it, right? Would every one of us in this room be ashamed? We would, wouldn't we? If our life was portrayed on that screen. Things that maybe we've even forgotten, things that we're embarrassed of, things that we know but nobody else knows but God. I even asked the inmates in the jail, have you done stuff that nobody else knows about? And almost every one of them, yes, yes, yes. I'd hate to think what that is. You know? Their honesty is amazing. I really love it. So I want to ask you some questions. What have you done in your life? What have you done? What have you done? I'm talking about bad stuff. What have you done? What kind of things have you thought? You ever have those evil thoughts going through your mind? Oh, aren't those great? I mean, aren't those horrible? You know what I mean? I mean, sometimes, you know, especially somebody cuts you off in traffic on Green River Road, or somebody hurts you at work, or do you ever have those thoughts? What have you thought? You ever got somebody in your life that you just, as Jesus said, you've murdered them, right? Didn't Jesus say that? And as much as you think it in your heart, you've killed them. What kind of person have you been? What would your obituary say? Here lies Joe Drew. He was a schmew. That's the only word I can think of that rhymes with Drew. Here lies Tim Garrett. He was a ferret. I don't know. What would people say about your life? Self-centered, lazy. All he thought about was themselves. They lied. They cheated. What kind of person you been? Let me ask you this. What are you ashamed of? You got some things in your life you're ashamed of? I mean, you would cringe if all of a sudden it was up on that screen. Let me ask you this. You carrying around any guilt today? I find people carry guilt around a lot. In fact, some people love it so much, they just love that. They get attention. They just love to mope around and carry around guilt. What a horrible place to be. Guilt's a weight, right? What guilt are you carrying around, though, and you've not found an answer for? You know what the answer is for all those things? It's Jesus. Right? You got any hope today? Where's your hope? Is your hope in your job and your money and your good looks and your talents, your savings, your IRA, or whatever you got? Is that your hope? There's not much hope, is it? Because when those die, they don't live forevermore. I'm not saying it's wrong to have those. Please don't misunderstand. What are you carrying around? You know what your hope is? It's in Jesus, who will look at you and say, I don't hold that against you. I forgive you. I forgive you. I love the Greek word aphitemi. It means to send away. I will send it away. I will bury it in the sea. I will not bring it back up. I will choose Hebrews to remember it no more. The answer is the resurrected Lord and Savior. If he has not been raised, your faith is empty. You are still in your sins. I love Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. I think of maybe the gal who has an abortion and gets convicted about that. Would Jesus look at her in the eye and say, I forgive you. You better believe it. Right? What about the murderer? What about the murderer in the jail? Will Jesus look at them in the eye if they cry for mercy? Will he say, I forgive you? You better believe it. Isn't that amazing? How about that jerk you work next to? Right? Don't call him a jerk. What about that person who crushed your heart and your spirit? Isn't forgiveness amazing? Isn't it amazing that the Father would forgive us when we killed his son? All of his plan, but we killed him. Wow, forgiveness of sin. What else do we have because Jesus is alive, an intercessor? Listen to what he says here, Hebrews 7:25-26. Consequently, he is able, dunamos, dynamite power, to save to the uttermost, that means completely, those who draw near to God through Jesus, since he always lives. What is that? Is that resurrection? That's resurrection. He always lives to make intercession for them. It is fitting that we should have this high priest. He's holy, he's innocent, he's unstained, he's separated from sinners. He's exalted above the heavens. He is our intercessor today. He is our go-between. He stands between you and God the Father. He's your lawyer. He's your attorney. He is your intercessor that brings you to another, to God, Jesus. Wow. In fact, the word means to intercede on behalf of another. It was used to bring a petition to a king on behalf of someone else. So Jesus has always taken you, his child, to the throne. Here's Clint, Father. Here's Tim Denton. Here's that Garrett guy. There's several Garretts in here, so me, I'm talking about me. And he takes you as the intercessor, and he continually does it. And it also has to do with praying for us. Listen to Hebrews 9. It says that he is in heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Jesus, what's the living one doing right now? He's appearing before the Father on our behalf every second of every day, standing there for you before the Father. Isn't that amazing? That's neat. Romans 8 says, who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. You know, that ought to make us rejoice a little bit, right? Anybody not sin this week? I was going good till like Wednesday at 4 and I lost it. No, that's a lie. It was 3. No. We all sin, right? Jesus is constantly going before the Father. You know what? Somebody else goes there too. Did you forget that? Revelation chapter 12. What is one of Satan's jobs? He is the accuser of the brethren. So Jesus is standing there with his wounds, and he's saying, this is my child. My blood has covered him or her. And Satan is there. Yeah, you remember what Alan did. You remember what Alan told us when he came out of the anesthetic after his test the other day? That was awesome. I haven't told a soul either. It wasn't that bad. I did worse. Then I woke up from my dream. No. And you know what? Satan has been since God created him. He knows everything about your life, even through his demons. And he can go and accuse the brethren before God the Father. You know that Kenny Ryder. Look at his life. Look at his life. And he can just pinpoint it. Yeah, it was May the 5th, 1977. It was 4 o'clock. It was a Thursday afternoon. He had a red shirt and blue jeans on. He was driving his race car down First Avenue. And you know what he said. And you know what he did. I tell you what. You go into a courtroom, you don't want to be standing there by yourself without your lawyer Jesus, right? Up here. See, Satan's going, hey, I'm going to bring a little kid up here and you're going to distract you. You don't want to go in the courtroom by yourself, right? Especially against Satan. But what does that verse say we have? An intercessor. Jesus going on our behalf. You still struggle today in your Christian life? Do you? Do you? Okay. Are your pancakes? I do. Do you? Yeah. Somebody see those struggles? The devil does, doesn't he? Do you give him a lot of ammunition? Some weeks worse than others. But he never dies again to stand before the Father. That Kenny Ryder's my child. Kenny Benton, that Joe Drew, that Stephen Collins, that Richard B., and his wife, especially Portia. It's my child. Isn't that amazing? Jesus already knows what we've done, right? But the accuser's there. And he ever lives to never die again. He's right there on our behalf, praying for us in the presence of his Father. And there's so much more, but I just limited it to that. And the last one, what's the risen one going to do? Verse 19 of Revelation 1, what's he say? I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. And then he said that you are to write down in the book that which is to take place after this. You write down what is to take place after this. So that's talking about the future, right? And if he's not alive, he can't do any of that that hasn't happened yet, right? Look in Revelation 1, go back to verse 7 and 8. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. That's probably the clouds of glory. And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. I think talking about the Jewish people, that his chosen nation there. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, who says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come. This book is a call to worship Jesus. And it's sad when we get caught up in helicopters and nuclear weapons and we know this person's the Antichrist. This book is a call to worship Jesus. And I think the book is so much easier to understand without trying to get off in things that God never told us that these people never would have understood. But it's a call to see Jesus as the Lamb who's also the Judge. I want to read Acts 17:31. Listen quickly. Well, I'll speak quickly. You listen quickly too. He has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness, listen, by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given us assurance by raising him from the dead. Jesus was raised from the dead to come again, even as the Judge. And John 5 tells us that God the Father judges no man. He gave judgment to his Son. That's the Son's job. And everybody just says, oh, Jesus loves everybody. Oh, he does. But they do not throw sins into hell. They throw sinners. Jesus does. Did you get that? Sin does not get thrown into hell. Sinners, real people do. And Jesus is in charge of that. And he's coming to judge for those that reject him. In fact, John 5:22 tells us, the Father judges no one. He's given all judgment to the Son. That's the Father's desire. You know, there's two things in John chapter 5. There are two resurrections. Resurrection for those that have done good, which shows they know Jesus. And resurrection to damnation. And Jesus says every ear in every grave everywhere will hear his voice. That's resurrection. There's also a spiritual salvation in John chapter 5 where it says, truly I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. That's spiritual salvation. I realize I'm lost, I'm dead, I'm a sinner. My only hope is Jesus. The time is now here. Trust him as Lord and Savior. And this coming of Jesus should be a blessing to those that know Jesus. In fact, why did Jesus tell John, don't be afraid. I took care of all of the sin. Don't be afraid. Get up. I love 1 Thessalonians 4. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. Now listen, I really love blowing that horn. And I love it when God says lips work today and it really flies. Can you imagine hear God play a horn? Woo! Right? No? Okay. Well, listen. He's better now hurt. This amazing trumpet of God, and trumpet all through the Bible is a call, a summons. And the dead in Christ will be resurrected, will rise first. And those who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds. Again, probably clouds of glory. To meet the Lord in the air, and we always get to live in his house. Encourage one another with those words. Well, I don't know. That don't encourage me too much. My team lost. I got to go to work tomorrow. My leg hurts. I know those are real things we deal with in life. I'm not diminishing those. But how often do we really rejoice that the trumpet's going to sound, we're going to get snatched out of this rotten, wicked, evil, vile world that hates us, and Satan's going to be finally defeated? Yeah, okay. I'll admit, I don't always rejoice in that. Do you? Aren't you glad this isn't the end? This is a rotten world to live on, isn't it? There are blessings, but there is so much coming. You see, John 5 is a blessing for some, but the Bible says it's damnation for others. Because Jesus has the keys to death and Hades, and at the end of the Gospel of Revelation, chapter 20, we are told that death and Hades will be delivered up. Listen to this real quick. I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and the sky fled away, and they found no place for them. I saw the dead, great and small, resurrected, standing before his throne, and the books, plural, were opened. Plural. Then another book, singular, was opened, and that book was the book of life. That's the Lamb's book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, plural, according to what they had done. Isn't that amazing for those whose sins are not covered by the blood, that God in heaven has all these books with everything you've ever done? That's why it's plural, I think, because that's a whole lot of books. And even if it's symbolic, it's still a whole lot of symbol, right? And so people will stand before the throne, and just as we do today. Well, you know, it really wasn't my fault. It really wasn't my fault. I was shooting the gun, and that person jumped right in front of my bullet, right? I didn't. Well, you hated that person. Well, he still jumped in front of my bullet. We all have excuses for what we do wrong, don't we? I can come up with them faster than whatever. I'm a quick thinker, right? Well, I don't feel well. I'm tired. It's been a hard, long day. You know, yeah, I know I chewed my wife out, but I've had a hard, long day. And Jesus says, you know what? You should have the right to chew your wife out if you've had a long, hard day. Forgiven. People that reject the covering of the blood of Christ, the books are opened, and Jesus will prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that they did not know him as their Savior, and he'll prove it by every work and just keep turning the pages. And you will not have any defense. And death will be given up. He has the keys to that. They will be judged according to what they've done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, singular, isn't that amazing? Why is there only one book? Because the road is narrow and few people find it, right? Many are called, but few are chosen. If you're not found written in that book, you are thrown into the lake of fire. And you not only die once, you die twice. Eternally dead in hell by rejecting the gift of Jesus Christ. So what's the bottom line as we wrap it up? What did Jesus say? I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Which resurrection will you be at? You'll be at one of them. When you're in that casket, whose voice will your ear hear? It will be Jesus, but where will he take you? To glory or to damnation? And how do we know it's all real? Because he's not in that cave. You know, a lot of people follow a lot of people in this world, don't they? And I can name all the prophets and the gods people follow. Guess what? You can go anywhere on this earth today and find where those people are buried and their bones are in that grave. Guess what? They're dead. And people are giving their life to dead people. You know who Christians give their life to? The ever-living one who did so much for us, who is doing so much for us now, and is waiting to blow that horn and to come back. If you're not a child of God today, what's the call? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, I'm too bad. No, you're not. We're all equally bad. Right? Dead. And Jesus will save your soul. And you'll be forgiven and the Father is satisfied. And when your last breath blows out of your body, absent from the body and present with the Lord. If you're here today and you're a Christian and life's hard right now, you find that to be true sometimes? Phew. It is hard. It's not always up on the mountain, is it? As we saw in Mark. Don't ever forget that you have a living Savior, right? Who is before the Father every day, just praying for you. Wouldn't you love to hear those prayers? Wow. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. I don't know if we can fully grasp all of this, what it means. But I thank you for your cruel death, Jesus, that you died for sinners. Father, if there's one here today that does not know you as the risen Lord, awaken their soul, awaken their heart, give them life. You are the giver of life. For Christians, Lord, who know they're born from above, remind us of your great love for us when we fail, and sometimes fail miserably, when our thinking gets off track, when we don't trust you, when we worry and fret, when we lose the thrill of being a child of God. Thank you for being there to pray for us for the Father. Thank you for shedding your blood and continuing to show your blood as the satisfaction to your Father as Satan accuses us. Change us with this great resurrection truth. In Christ's name, amen.